Good morning.
Morning.
Go ahead and turn to Genesis 43. And we're actually starting in the middle of this chapter. So I'm just going to give a quick background of where we're at since we're starting right here in the middle. So just looking at the beginning of 43, we see here that they need to go back for grain. We see here that Jacob gives this order, but the brothers tell him that we need to take Benjamin. That is what they don't know it's Joseph, but that's what he told them. And we see here that Judah steps up. In verse 9 it says, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And then we see here that Jacob decides then to send them. And we're going to start with the verse 15. But before so, let's just go into the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come before you and just thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that you have given me to study. Thank you for what you have taught me already from your word in these chapters. And Father, I pray that you would just make it clear to us what you would want us to learn, Lord. And I pray that that there will be growth, Lord, and that we would have joy in our hearts, knowing what you have done in our life, Lord. Father, we just commit this time to you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The last chapter I spoke on was, I believe it was 37. It was the beginning of Joseph's story. And getting to study that and then now study these chapters, it's really given me a clear picture of the illustration between Christ and Israel and that relationship. I'm going to back up again and talk a little about 37. But we see in 37 that we see here how in the beginning Joseph sees his brother's sin, condemns him. He has the dreams. The brothers hate him. Jacob, as the father, sends Joseph to him. And I don't know if you remember, but it wasn't just a quick trip down the road. It was many miles. I can't remember now. It was like 50 or some more miles that he had to journey to go to them. And the brothers were going to kill him. But they didn't. And they sent him off to be a slave. And now we're going to get to see here, whenever Joseph is revealed, what happens. Thank you. And so we get to see that in this chapter, how he's revealed. So we're going to start here in verse 15 of chapter 43. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks for the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. So we saw earlier in this chapter, in the chapter before, that whenever they were sent back, they had even extra money in there, and there was a great fear because they were fearing that it was going to look like they stole the money. So they came in with double the money that they were given, and then money that they could buy more food. So I'm not going to be able to go through each verse by verse because we're going to be actually going through to the end of 45. But we see here, in verse 20 to 22, we see the brothers here explaining what has happened, that we had this extra money, we didn't take it, And we brought it to pay it back in full. And we came also with the money to buy food. We see here in verse 23, this is the steward saying this, but he said, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And Simeon was left there, if you remember. I thought this is very interesting because I'm assuming this is an Egyptian, the steward of the house. And I believe, we don't know for sure, it could be that Joseph told him to say this. But I believe this is a testimony to Joseph. And for this steward to say, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid, for your God and the God of your father has given you the treasures in your sacks." I believe this shows Joseph's influence on the people around him. For this man to call it your God, to acknowledge the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that he was one that give the treasures. And says, "I had your money," and then he brought Simeon out to them. Then we see here that they're going to prepare this meal and then Joseph was going to come to them at noon. And he asks them in verse 27, he asks them if how's his father's doing, and they said here in 28, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their head down and prostrate themselves. So we see here, this is not the first time they've done this. And we remember chapter 37, that this was the dream that Joseph had. And we see they're prostrating, they're falling down. And we can try to imagine that with Joseph having this high place, he may even be actually in a physical high place. He may be up. And they are down below. We don't know for sure, but there's a good possibility. Then he, which is Joseph, this is verse 29, lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, and we assume they probably nodded. And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chambers and wept there. I was thinking here, as we see here, Joseph seeing his brother, and it's probably been 20 or so years since he saw his brother. We see here a man, Joseph, who was disowned by his brother, sent away, and was thought as good as dead. And we're going to see that as we go on. And I believe as he's in Egypt, he is slowly seeing how God is working in his life and working out this plan for him. I believe in the beginning it was very blurry. I believe he knew that God was with him, but he obviously didn't know, or how could he really know all the details of how this is going to work out? Did he know he was going to see his brothers again? Maybe not. You know, did he know that he was going to see his dad again? Did he know that he was going to be in this high and lofty stature? Probably not. But as he is still leaning on God and abiding in faith, he is starting to see the picture clearly of how God is working this plan out. And I think we see that too in our struggles. The picture seems to be dim at first, but it is clear to us at the end what God's purpose was. And that struggle in our life. And we can rejoice in knowing that we have a God that who's going to work it out in good in our life. See here in verse 31, we see him that he comes back. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him in a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to the birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked astonished at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. One thing that I was thinking about, I mean, as I was looking at this in light of Christ and the relationship with Israel, is we see from Paul's teaching in Romans, I think it was Romans chapter 11, that Israel's blind. At this moment, they are blind that Christ is the Messiah. And one day their eyes will be open. I think it says when the fulfillment of the Gentiles has come, their eyes are going to be open. But we see right here the brothers are blind. They are astonished by things, but they don't still see this man as Joseph, as their brother. We see here that they are astonished because it seems that Joseph sits with them. Egyptians would not eat with the Hebrews, and we was researching this, and many cultures, many nations practice this, especially ones that were powerful, that they thought of themselves greater than lesser nations, and it was an abomination to eat with them. And then even more astonishing, as they were sitting them, and you know, I imagine like little place cards, you know, kind of like a wedding. I'm sure it wasn't like that. But they started out with Reuben and went down and ended with Benjamin. And they noticed it and they were astonished because how could they know the order of the birth? That had to astonish them. And maybe the brothers started thinking, you know, God has a plan in this, maybe. You know, but they still have not realized, they're still blind, that their own brother is right in front of them. He was right there, and they still didn't know it. We can see here in the pictures of the Israelites how many opportunities, how much they were blessed beyond measure, and they still didn't see Christ as who he was, the Son of God that was raised from the dead. So we're now here in chapter 44, and we're going to see how Judah fulfills this promise that he made that we looked at in the beginning of 43. We see here that in the beginning of 44, and verse 1, it says, Joseph commands, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So we see here the generosity Joseph shows to his brothers that he has given them all that they can carry, fill it up. But we see here that he, in verse 2, it says, also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph has spoken. I'm just going to keep reading and we'll see what happens. It says, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these words. And he said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which he found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. I'm just going to stop right there, make a few comments before we keep going. So my question when I first read it is like, why? Why would Joseph do this? Why would he implant this object? And I'm talking about the object a little bit later when it's brought up again, this cup, and put it in there. Two things that I thought of, and as we look in here, is that one, he could have just really wanted his brother back. You know, he puts it in there, and we're going to see that he's going to offer up saying, you know, leave Benjamin here. You guys go and be at peace. The other thing is that he may have wanted to test the brothers. And we're going to see that here. verse 10, I think we're out, yeah. And he said, now also let it be according to your word, with he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and he opened up his sack. So the brothers were sure that nothing was in there. So they're like, okay, let's open up the sack. Let's go. Verse 12, so he searched, he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and a cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So we see here, as I was talking about, this could be a test. We saw in chapter 37 a similar situation, almost identical, not exactly, but very close, where the brothers sent Joseph off to slavery. And did they have a care for Joseph? No, they wanted him dead. Did they even really have a care for their father? No, they didn't, because they knew, it was obvious in chapter 37, how much Jacob loved Joseph. They envied him. And they didn't care that they hurt their dad. They didn't care about Joseph. Right here in chapter 44, they get the same opportunity. And I believe that Joseph knew this and wanted to test his brothers to see if there was a change in heart. Because we saw here in chapter 42 and 43, how much Jacob loved Benjamin and did not want to send him. He said pretty much that, I will die if Benjamin is taken from me. That we know that he loved their mother more than the rest. We know he had a special love for Joseph. And then when that was gone, I believe all that special affection was put on Benjamin. At least it's made it seem like that. And so these brothers are put in almost the exact same situation where they have an opportunity that Joseph is going to give them. Say, hey, just leave your brother here. You can go be with your father. And what are they going to do? Have they changed? Have they had that change in heart? We see here that we can start to see a change in heart, because in verse 13, then they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They were upset. That tearing of clothes, that heart cry, that they were heartbroken for Benjamin, that they did not want to see him be killed, because they said, hey, you can kill us. Kill the one that has it, and the rest of us will be your slaves. That's what the brothers said, because they were so confident that they didn't have this cup. So they're thinking that Benjamin could die. We see here also there was more of a unity with the brothers, that they were together. They were very confident that they did not have this, and they were saying that, you know, you could take us all as slaves. So we see that there's a different relationship with the brothers. It says, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. This is verse 14. And he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? This is what I was talking about for the cup, and was reading on this on some commentaries on this cup. I do not believe, in my opinion, that Joseph was practicing divination with a cup like the heathens were. This is supposedly a cup that was used for that. And what I was reading, and from reading this chapter, and looking at the previous chapters, we know that Joseph was able to interpret dreams and was really like a prophet, was able to tell what was going to happen in the future. And God gave him that gift and used it as interpreting dreams. So one thing that may have happened is that this may have been a gift that was, this cup was a gift that was given to people that were prophets. And Joseph had this. And then I used it. To me, that is, for my mind, the easiest explanation. Some commentators say that he did use this in some way. But to me, that just doesn't make sense with Joseph's character. Anyhow, he does make this comment, "Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then we see here Judah speak up in verse 16. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." We see here, I believe in verse 16, that they make a full confession. Now you may be thinking, like, a full confession of what? They didn't do anything. I don't believe they're making confession that they made a mistake here with the cup. I think this is a full confession of the guilt that they had of what they did to Joseph. Because we see here, last week when Mark spoke, we talked about the grief that they had, that there's guilt in their heart. They were thinking like, oh, you know, God is punishing us for what we did. I think they still had this, and they said, God... Here it said, "God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." I think that right here is critical, because before they are to become right with Joseph, before Israel, before we are to become right with God, there must be confession, and a full confession in our hearts that we are wrong, that God sees the iniquities in our heart, and he is right and just, and he is the judge, and he can judge us because he is righteous. And we must confess that. And I think for so many years that these brothers, you know, maybe put it out of their mind. There's sometimes, and when you can lie so much, that lie can almost seem like the truth. But if you're filled with the Spirit, then God is not going to let that happen. He is going to work in your heart. And here he's working. God is working in the brothers' hearts. We see here Joseph says, but he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. So the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your fathers." That's what I was saying before, that now Joseph is saying, you know what, just let me keep Benjamin. You know what, I'm not going to do anything to you guys. You can go in peace. What's going to happen? We see here that Joseph comes to him. And I'm not going to read all these verses of how Joseph explains, but he explains to him what had happened and how he came to his father and said, "We need to go up there, but we have to bring Benjamin." In verse 26, I'm just going to pick a few verses. It says, "But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with, if our younger brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring me down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" So a couple of things we see here. We see that Joseph now sees the anguish of his father. We also see that the care that his brothers had for Benjamin and for his father. Joseph can see there's a change. As we can see. The other thing that Joseph realizes that, and I didn't think about this until reading this, is that Joseph never realizes that Joseph never realized that his dad thought he was dead. You know, he was sent. And Joseph could have had this thought where, you know, I was sent as slaves, like, you know, my father knows this, you know, maybe he'll come for me. But his dad never did come. You know, I mean, we don't know what Joseph was thinking. But Joseph may have not realized what his dad thought, that he thought he was torn in some pieces by a wild beast, and rightly so, because he was deceived by the brothers. So Joseph now realizes that his dad thought he was dead. That's why his, you know, dad never came. You know, that's why he hasn't heard from anybody. And we don't know if Joseph thought this, but he could have. And now Joseph realizes, you know, that his dad never really knew what happened to him. You see here that in verse 31, it says, "It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." Verse 32, "So, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.'" It says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Verse 32 is crucial because Joseph sees what Judah had promised, that I will take the place of my brother. Totally different change from what happened with Joseph. Joseph now, again, as I said before, he sees the change of heart in his brothers. That Judah would be willing to lay down his life and take the blame for Benjamin. And I think it's probably clear to see that there's also a little imagery there, Judah in Christ. We see here the change. And so now we get to chapter 45, and we see here, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers." So we're going to see here in chapter 45, Joseph revealing himself. And we're going to see how now finally the eyes of Jacob's sons are opened, and they are able to see who Joseph really is. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it." You wonder what this weeping was for. You know, I think it was part of it was joyful, that he got to see what God is doing, that how God has used Joseph through all this, and now he is able to reconcile with his brothers, to have a right relationship with them, and he's able to save them from the position that he's at. And we're going to see that here in chapter 45. Verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.'" The first words after he says, "I am Joseph," he quickly says, "Be not afraid." So this is the one that they were ready to kill and plan to kill. And now he is the one to deliver and save them. I was thinking of the verse, we don't have to turn there, but Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they've pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And we see here in verse 5, it says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves." We can see the correlation, and I would encourage you to go back and look at Zechariah 12 and 13. You can even see even more of the examples within this. And Zechariah 12 is when Israel will be restored, that they will see when Christ comes again those nail-pierced hands and see the one that they crucified. Their eyes will be open. they can see how guilty they are, but will also be able to see the wonderful grace of God. We see here that, again, Joseph saw God's plan in it all. It says, God, in the first part, it says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. It says, for these 2 years, this is verse 6, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So we get to see here God's will and purpose in our struggles. And I think that's one thing that we can all take home, and that if you've been saved and you're filled with the Spirit of God, that we should be looking for God's plan and God's purpose in every situation, good or bad, especially in the devastations of life, and when we're down, maybe even depressed, that God has a plan in this. And it may be very dim right now, and it may not be clear at all to what this plan is. But knowing that it will be clear, that we'll be able to look back at this and see how we were able to get through that and what lessons were learned in it. And there may still be sorrow in our lives from things that happen, but we'll be able to say how God got us through that and what it taught us. So we see here that the brothers received good news. They have this great news. So what's next? What are they going to do with this great news? Verse 9, the first word, hurry. I think some of this application is not really just to Israel, especially in this part here. It's really to us. But for us that have received good news of the gospel, what are we to do? We are to hurry. Do not wait. Now is the day of salvation. It says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. So the first thing, verse 9, he says, hurry. Verse 10, he's calling his father, and God is calling us to be near to him. Kind of was talking about that in the middle, in the book that we were discussing about how God wants us to be, we're following him, God wants us to be close to him. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants us to be close to him. He wants us to just completely lean on him, and he will uphold us with his everlasting arms. He wants to carry us, and I always think about the story. And I know I've said this in a previous message, but I'll say it again. There was a story that my grandma and my mom read to me, little children Bible story, where the father was carrying the son across a river, and it just had a little log, and the son couldn't get across. So the father carries him across, and you know the son did nothing, and he just held on for dear life to that father. And I think I've read that story like 1,000 times, but it's just like that, just holding on to dear life to the Father, putting all your weight on him, and he's going to be able to withstand us, or to withstand us, to hold us, and to carry us, no matter how much we weigh, how much our burdens are. He's calling us to come near to him. Joseph is calling his father to say, come near to me. I will to be able to sustain you. And that's what we see in verse 11. It says, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And says, I will take care of you. I will meet all your needs. You will not want anything. Just come to me, and I will sustain you. In verse 12 it says, "And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked to him with him. So we see here, again, this new relationship that the brothers have with Joseph. We see, I hope it's clear, and I hope you have that new relationship with Christ. I'm going to skip down to a little bit. So we see here that the Pharaohs see this and are pleased and are saying, you know, give them, you know, the carts that I'm assuming probably has wheels on it, you know, and bring all this stuff down. Verse 18, it says, bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Still kind of referring back to that sustaining, that he's going to give you the best. that he's not going to give you second best. He's going to give you the best. And we can see how God's done that for us. And we see also in Exodus the results of this, that they grew into a great nation. And we see what happened when wicked leaders came on the throne and they envied them. But we know that they grew into a great number because of this, what happened in this chapter right here. Verse 19, it says, now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt and for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. My thought of this, as it relates to us in the gospel, is Christ is saying, come as you are. Do not worry about taking this, taking that. God just wants you to come as you are and let God take care of you. We're going to continue reading on to the end of the chapter. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment. Then he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And they said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and come to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. We see here a couple things. We see here a change of garment. We see here that we have been given a change of garment, that we have been clothed with righteousness. We see here that he provided for them. We see at first also Jacob did not believe, understandably so. We also don't maybe even say that Jacob didn't really think that he was going to be staying there in Egypt. He said, I will journey and see him before I die. You wonder if Jacob thought, I'm going to go see him, visit him, but I'm going to go back to Canaan. But that's not a major point. But we see here the working of God in their life, how he used this to deliver them. As looking again, and I'm way out of time, I do want to read one more thing before I close. Romans chapter 11. I referred to this, but I did want to read it. As I was thinking a lot about Israel and their relationship with Christ, Romans chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 25. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then I'll close in prayer. It's for verse 25 of chapter 11 in Romans, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now obtain mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of his riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Father, we just thank you that you know all things, that you have all wisdom, Lord, in our situations, in our worries of life, in our struggles, that you have seen it. You have seen the beginning, you have seen the end, Lord. And Father, you have promised to uphold us, Lord, to sustain us. Father, we just thank you for saving us. If there's anyone that is not here that does not have a relationship with you, has not had a full confession of their sins, and have not been born again, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that them to hurry with this good news, Lord. I pray that we would hurry and give that good news to others. Father, we just thank you again for your word. May this be a comfort to our souls, Lord. I pray that as we go out that we would have joy in our heart, knowing that what you have done in our lives. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.